all the things the Bible calls itself. And then one of the things I wanted to do is show you is that the Bible, how it got collected, not necessarily how it got canonized, but that the very fact that as the scripture was being written, Moses knew he was writing a book, and Joshua added to the book, and we started going through the scriptures that way, and that's where we stopped in the middle of that once and then came back to it for 1 week, and then Lawrence took over, and we're going to do it again, but I'm going to interrupt it with some other thoughts as well this week. So we actually, the whole point was to actually go through the Bible and show you how the Bible speaks about itself as one book, and not only start out in Genesis that way, but conclude in Revelation that way. It just kind of all broken up. I'm going to give a summary. I've already started to write the summary of all those studies, because we're not even going to finish that today. But I wanted to also tell you this, is that on the last 2 weeks in January, I'm going to be away. Sanjay and I are going to be on a vacation with some others from the church too. But while I'm away, the elders went ahead and told me to send an invitation to Phillips' last name. What's his first name? Yeah. Jim Phillips. Phillips was jumping in my head like that was his first name. Jim Phillips. He is the man who lives in Midland, I think it's Midland. But he was here one other time. He gave a testimony. He's a Grace man who's a missionary to Israel. And he's got quite a background even in military, and quite a gutsy person. When he goes to Israel, he dresses up like a rabbi and walks through the neighborhood and tell people about Jesus Christ until they throw him out. His last email was how friends of his, one was just stabbed to death, and one was just expelled from school. A Christian boy in school, of course, talking about Jesus Christ, gets someone attacks him. The person who attacked him got the day off, but he got expelled. And, it's Christianity, preaching of Jesus Christ is not an accepted thing in Israel. All these people talking about, God restoring Israel. God's not restoring that sinful nation at all. And they're going to still fall under his wrath until they call on the name of the Lord. But anyhow, Jim Phillips, if you remember who I'm talking about now, he's going to actually speak on the 10th. And Lawrence, he's going to take the Sunday school as well that week. So I don't know how that works into your schedule, and the 10th, the 23rd. The 23rd, is that, 23rd and the 30th are the two Sundays I'll be away. And so he'll be speaking on the 23rd, at least I've asked him to take, since he's coming down from that way, it'll give him a little bit of time to get more acquainted with you and you with him, and maybe speak a little bit about his work in Israel. But I did let him know that we're not asking him to come as a missionary, we're asking him to come to preach. And so I'd actually want to be here when he does that, but it was an opening, and it was an opportunity to bring someone new in, so he'll be speaking that week. So that's going to affect Sunday school, that's why I'm telling you that now. Take your Bible and turn with me where we ended last time, and that is 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And I'll try to get to my point here. As I said, we actually started back in Genesis, and started with Moses being told to put his writings in a book. I think the first time he says that is in Exodus. And then he concludes that book in Deuteronomy. Joshua added to the book, and then the Judges is now a whole series of events that were added to the book. And there's an interesting thing. I said it to you last time, and I just said it. I don't think you can actually prove it, but when I look at these scriptures, I'm convinced it's true, and I'll show you what I mean, is that there came a time in Israel's history that through the days of the kings that there was a decline in the spirituality. We call it apostasy of the nation of Israel. And there was a fall in the sense that God delivered them over into captivity and scattered them among the nations. And the book of Chronicles is like the book of Kings, where it shows from the times of David and following, actually from the time of Solomon and afterwards, the decline in the nation until God gave them into captivity. But every once in a while, there would be a good king, and Chronicles really mostly points out the kings of Judah as opposed to what 1 and 2 Kings, they'll show, it'll jump back and forth, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and if you don't know what that means, is part of the fall of Israel is the first thing after Solomon's reign is the kingdom was divided. The 10 northern tribes, and they immediately went into apostasy, setting up their own temple worship in Dan and Bethel. And then the southern kingdom, it was just Judah and Benjamin. And that is the tribe of David, and that is the lineage of the proper king, and that is the place where the temple was. But eventually they succumbed to idolatry, and about 100 years before, the 10 nations were taken into captivity by Assyria, and then finally, about 100 years later, Babylon conquered Judah and Benjamin tribe and carried them into captivity, and then they were in captivity for 70 years. After that, after 70 years of captivity, Zerubbabel brings back a group of people to the land and starts to rebuild the temple. And then God raises up Ezra to be a scribe to teach the people spiritually. So not only to restored physically, they're being restored spiritually. And then Nehemiah comes later on and builds the wall around Jerusalem and begins to fulfill some prophecy about Daniel. Now, all that history being said is that this book that God had being written in the days of Hezekiah, the Bible, the Israel got so far away that they lost track of where the Bible was. And as Hezekiah is rebuilding the temple, and you know it was in decay, that they found the law and read the law, and then he went back to, okay, now let's start keeping this, because now we can see why God's judging us. If we break the law, he's going to curse us. So they went back to keeping all the Passover and so forth. And so there was a great restoration in the days of Hezekiah. Now, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32, it says, "Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah in Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead." And Manasseh just turns around and brings the kingdom right to a halt. He totally is contrary to his father. Rather than restoring, he brings in more apostasy than existed even before him. But see the reference there to the reference to Hezekiah and his acts. They're written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, hold your place in Chronicles. Come over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll realize that Isaiah was a contemporary at the time that Hezekiah lived. I mean, the verse says that the events of Hezekiah are written, and some of the very same chapters that are in 1 Chronicles or in 2 Chronicles, you can find word for word in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So you realize Isaiah identifies himself as living and writing in a time of Hezekiah. And the events of Hezekiah were told by the writer of 2 Chronicles that there's more about Hezekiah that are written in the prophet Isaiah. So that you realize whoever wrote 2 Chronicles, they also are someone that was familiar with not only the events of Chronicles, but also the writing of Isaiah. Now, come over to the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And it says in verse 22, now what's interesting, and I'm not going to read you the chapter, but in verses 15 through 21 of 2 Chronicles 36 is how Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and took them into captivity. Verse 21 says this. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70. So the writer of Chronicles not only says they went into captivity, but it fulfilled exactly what was written in Jeremiah. The writer of Chronicles, he knows about Isaiah. He knows about Jeremiah's prophecy. And then notice verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And by the way, Isaiah 40 talks about him. And he made proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it in writing saying. Now look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. For me, I don't even have to turn a page. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Sounds just the same, doesn't it? Well, you know what that, I mean, just looking at that, you realize now who wrote 2 Chronicles? Ezra did. Ezra, now I'll come over to chapter 7 of Ezra. Now, Ezra starts out with Zerubbabel bringing the people back after the 70-year captivity. So you realize 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, was written by someone who lived not during the captivity or not during the fall, but after the captivity and the restoration of Israel. And what he's doing, he's putting together the history of Israel and reminding them that, look, God told you if you break the law, I'll curse you. Jeremiah told you that God was going to put you into captivity 70 years. Isaiah told you that God would raise up Cyrus the king, actually named him before he was born, and said that he would be used to bring back and restore the nation of Israel. So this person who put all that together, this is Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, and after Zerubbabel brought them back to the land, then God raised up Ezra, and it says in verse 6, and Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So Ezra comes up, he's coming out of Babylon, out of the captivity, joining those who had been restored to the land. And he's a ready scribe. This man's been studying the scriptures, and he's going to be used of God to restore spiritually the people. It says in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he's going to restore the nation of Israel spiritually, but the point is most people say that as God was putting this book together, ever since the days of Moses, who began to write what we call the Pentateuch, and Joshua adds to the book, and then there's the history that you find in Judges, and then Samuel comes along, and Samuel himself, if you remember, is the beginning of God raising up the prophets from Samuel, and those that afterwards have likewise foretold of these days. God specially started singling out prophets to speak, and then he actually chose out certain prophets to be writing prophets, adding to the book that Moses began, which what we call the Bible. But that book got collected along the way as Ezra here takes the law that was found in the days of Hezekiah and then adds to that the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and prepares the people to understand the law, the prophecies that were prophesied against them, the promises of the restoration, that you can see by connecting these verses together that Ezra was most likely a scribe that began to make sure that the Old Testament book that Moses began was being compiled right there for all of Israel to see. Not just, you know, the Bible's called the Law and the Prophets. Well, Samuel might have been a spoken prophet and he began to write because he wrote Samuel, but then there's these other prophets that God is raising up like Isaiah and Jeremiah and they're writing, but here's a guy like Ezra that's putting it all together in a book, teaching it to the nation of Israel. So this is all part of a process of this book being compiled that we call the Bible. And what we've been doing then is just looking and seeing how the Bible refers itself to a book. Now, there's a couple places I want to show you. Come over to, let's do it in order. Come to Job, chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And as we talk about a book, as you follow the scriptures, now you realize Job is an interesting book because it's a book that Ezra would have compiled because it's probably the oldest book of your Bible, written during the time Abraham, perhaps prior to Abraham, but it looks like he could be a relative of Abraham. But anyhow, it's an old book. Actually, even though Genesis is old and starting at, it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth by information, that was written by Moses, but Job lived before Moses. So Job is really the first book of the Bible written. And in verse, the story of Job, he's going through a lot of troubles, doesn't understand what he's going through. There's certainly a picture in the book of Job of the tribulation and then God saving Israel through that tribulation. And really what the book of Job is a picture that shows that though God allowed man to fall into sin and all the trouble that comes upon man for sin, that God in his time is going to make everything right. It's his plan. And there's really a battle between God and Satan that ultimately God wins and man benefits from. So you learn that in the book of Job. So really, you got the whole history of the world in the book of Job, the first book that was written. But Job, not understanding what was going on in his life at this point, makes a statement here in Job 19 and verse 23. All that my words were written, all that they were printed in a book, that they were engraved with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What an amazing thing. Early man had that kind of knowledge. But the first thing about that, he says, all that my words were written in a book. Well, they are written in a book, aren't they? That's amazing. But not only are they written in a book, that they are engraved with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. In other words, what he's saying is, I not only want my words written in a book, I want it written in such a way that it will be around forever and ever. That's what we're talking about, preservation. God's intent is indeed to write a book and to preserve it forever and ever. And what Job was in his prayer is asking, sort of in a prayer, it is actually something that God did do. And while he doesn't understand what's going on, he does know that he has hope. In verse 25, when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, he knows that man is a sinner. I mean, that's what him and his friends are all talking about, is the friends are saying, this has happened to you because you're a sinner. And he said, well, there's not a man that liveth that hasn't sinned. But he hadn't done something particular that bringing God's judgment upon him, and they're saying that he did. So, but the point is as you go through the book of Job, they understand man's a sinner. But they understood from the very beginning that there's a promise of God, that there's a redeemer for man, a redeemer for sinful man. And Job knows that his redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And not only that, that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew resurrection. And that his Redeemer would save him, come to the earth, and at that time Job would be restored in the earth. And certainly a picture of the kingdom promise that God has made. So right there early in the Bible, there's this book that we find written there that Job wants his name to be a part of, and it certainly is a part of, and it's going to be preserved, and the truth in that book centers around that Redeemer. Come over to Psalms chapter 40. Interesting Psalm, as I started reading the different sections of the Bible, the truth of all the different passages, Psalms chapter 40. I got you in the right place. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a song in my mouth and even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And I'll just keep reading. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wondrous works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears have found opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached of thy righteousness unto the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. That you look at that and you see it as a Psalm of David. But at the same time, there's more than just a Psalm of David here, because when you get to verse 6 and it says, a sacrifice and an offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Well, but he did. But those aren't the things that are going to deal with sin. In David's case, he sinned where those things could not cover his sin. But then he makes this, the statement, then I said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, that's not talking about David. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you that in Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. But, you know, as you look at this, look, you're in Psalms 40. Hold your place there. Come over to Psalm 69. Again, Psalms. It is 69 at one, I think. Well, that's not the right psalm. I was just reading it this morning. Anyhow, I can't take you there. It's the wrong psalm. There's a series of psalms, and then it says, the psalms of David are ended. See if I can find these other verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. You know that Solomon, if you don't know, verse 1, Proverbs 1, Solomon wrote Proverbs. I want to show you this connection. I'm kind of messing up doing it. Proverbs 25, verse 1, it says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So not only did Solomon collect his proverbs and put it in a book, which you have the Psalms of the Proverbs of Solomon. But then as Hezekiah, when they were revamping that temple, they find more record, more things that Solomon wrote and collected and put it in that book. Well, who put it all in the book? Ezra, the scribe. That's the point. All these verses are showing you a collection. But now here's where I want to deter from how the Bible got collected and put together as it's being written, all in a book. That Psalms 40, you know, there's a Psalms there where it actually says the Psalms of David are ended, and then now the people that David had put in authority to the temple to have praise in the temple, well, then, like Asaph, there's a Psalm of Asaph and these different ones, and then you end up going back to Psalms of David. So that the Psalms themselves are a collection of David's Psalms and the Psalms of those who led in the worship of the temple, and they're all collected, and they're all put in a book for us to study and have. But the point of the book is that the Bible is one book. It's written by 44, by the time you're done, at least, the minimum of 44 different men who did some penmanship of the book. It's over a period of 1,600 years that this Bible is written. It's made up for us, 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And yet it's totally unified that when you read it, you realize there's really only one author to the book. That the unity that's in the book itself, like pointing out to you this Psalm of chapter 40 where it talks about a sacrifice and an offering thou didst make, you realize that all the book, when you put it together, it has one theme running all the way through it. I mean, you can see it, first of all, when you start to the book in the book of Genesis. That the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And you see the beginning of everything. Not only the beginning of the Bible being written, you see the beginning of man, the beginning of the fall, the beginning of the promise of restoration. But then as you run through the Bible, you realize that whoever wrote this book, that there's such a unity in the book, 44 men over 1,600 periods of time can't have unity. So there's a man who wrote, or a person or being that wrote this book, authored this book, who lives outside of time. And that's when you get into inspiration. The unity that's in the book shows that there's one author. And then when you start reading the book, you realize there's one central theme. Now, generally, the theme of the Bible is called the redemption of man. But, you know, I don't think that's adequate enough. I've actually kind of altered that a little bit and said there's one general theme and put two in there. There's certainly the redemption of man, but there's the reconciliation of the universe. When you get to Paul's epistles, you begin to understand that not only is there the redemption of man, but the purpose of the redemption of man is God is going to reconcile all things unto himself. And he's going to do it by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one central figure all the way through this Bible that shows not only is the Bible one, has one author, one theme, all centered in one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even before we finish putting the Bible together, just because of the holiday time that it is, I want you to see and just be thrilled over the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appears on every page of your Bible. Now, those of you who are coming in late, you've missed a handout sheet. I handed out a sheet from another study that we've done some time ago that not only talks about the Bible and the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. General statements are that the Old Testament anticipates Jesus Christ, and of course the New Testament is the realization of Jesus Christ. That the Old Testament, they say, enfolds Christ, and then the New Testament unfolds him. That the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's amazing, because you have the New Testament in the Old Testament, but you don't see it until the New Testament shows up, and then it reveals everything that was in the Old Testament. And this is perfect fit for that. That verse in Isaiah, in Psalms 40, about the sacrifice and offering that he didn't desire, and then, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Come over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is going to be quoted, but now it's going to be revealed what all that's about. And certainly it's all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10 begins in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they have offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. When it talks about the law being a shadow and not the very image, the Old Testament is full of types. The reality of those types are found in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We call that the antitype because it's the reality. And so the Old Testament is not the very image. It's just shadows. It's picturing. It's a type of the reality that comes in the New Testament, and that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. For then, if the Old Testament was all that was needed, then they would not have ceased to be offered, that is, the sacrifices, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Well, that's why God, that's not the final answer for sin. That's why he didn't just desire that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will? The will of God. God sending his Son, God's Son came to do God's will. It's by that will, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that the volume of the book is written of me, that's a statement that the whole volume, all the Bible, is all written about the person of Jesus Christ, anticipating his coming and then finally fulfilled the reality of his coming. To do all that God had promised is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That phrase, the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now that's amazing. You know, one of the things that we talk about, Jewish people not being able to believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, you have to be blind to the Word of God not to see it. He's on every page of their Bible, the Old Testament. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning that if you go back to into the prophets, everything is centered that the prophet said is found in Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's saying that in the book of Revelation because everything that God's promised is being fulfilled as you see unfolding in the book of Revelation, all centered in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the central person of this Bible. When I said that, if you just think about Genesis itself, you start out, not only is it a book of beginnings and shows you the beginning of the Bible, but it shows you who the person of the Bible is. Genesis chapter 1 starts out after man's sin, and Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the woman that shall destroy the seed of the serpent. And the rest of the Bible, you start unseeing, right in Genesis mostly, but beyond that, the unfolding of that seed. Because certainly the seed of the woman, you start out with the genealogy that comes from Adam. And as it comes from Adam, there's Cain and Abel, but Abel the good guy dies, Cain the evil one, and then there's Seth that shows up. You trace Seth's genealogy, he goes all the way to Noah. And then when there's a judgment upon the world in Noah's day, Noah and his sons survive, but then there's Noah and there's his son Shem out of the three sons of Noah that lead up to Abraham. And then all of a sudden God promises Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. So there's the volume of the book is written about Jesus Christ. You're looking for a seed that's going to come of a woman, and yet you trace the genealogy through man in the book of Genesis. And out of mankind, out of the nations, now you can single out the nation of Israel as the one the seed's going to come through. You keep reading the book of Genesis. You come to Genesis chapter 49, and it talks about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, we know the seed's going to come out of Israel, now it's going to come out of Judah. You get to Samuel, and you find out there's an anointed one in the book of Samuel. And then God takes one family out of the tribes of Judah and singles out one family, the family of David, and said, made a promise to him that of his seed would come one, sit on the throne, establish his throne, his kingdom, and his seed forever. Now you know what family it is. You get to Genesis or Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. You trace the seed. Now, I should have started on this earlier. You get in the book of Genesis, and you got Isaac, the perfect picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the willing son who was going to be a sacrifice. You see the Lord Jesus Christ there. You get to the end of the book of Genesis, and you got all these unfolding of events of Joseph. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, you need to read your Bible because you'll see in that he's a son. 12, the one that's hated by his brethren, that God used to put him in second command and restore and save all of Israel. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Bible, there's one book, and the center of that book is the person of Jesus Christ, and the theme of it is the redemption of man for the reconciliation of the world, all things unto God. Well, that's just an overview. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study your Bible and realize that you put a book together, that it's not a coincidence that we have it in our hands today to study. May we just marvel over it, and may we just rejoice as well in the truth that we have it, but also the truth that's in it. And, Father, as we look into church history biblically and then historically, how we got our Bible, may we rejoice in those that you used in a very special way to give it to us in the English language. So thank you for these studies, and may we hold them dear as those who will attack the Word of God. We don't want them to have any advancement in our own hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.